Well, hey, Restoration, thanks so much for joining us online. So glad to be with you in your homes, coffee shops, basements, wherever you are. If you're here for the first time joining us on live, you've never been with us live in our building, I'm Ron Johnson. I'm the lead pastor of the church. Hope to meet you sometime in the future after this pandemic passes. I want to start with just a bit of a perspective. I've had a lot of people this last week ask me how I'm doing and how I'm feeling about this strange season, this weird season we're going through where people are selling toilet paper for $100 for a roll. I actually am sleeping very well, and I'm at great peace. I believe that the church is often strongest when it's under pressure. I believe that God's not wringing his hands somewhere in heaven, worried about what's going to happen with his church or his movement of discipleship in this world, changing people into the image of Jesus Christ. I believe that on the other side of this, we'll be stronger, we'll be deeper, and we will be wider. We have the opportunity right now to contain the virus by submitting to the governing authorities over us who have recommended that we not meet in gatherings of over 250. But during the season, we can virally spread the gospel through our social media platforms and through our digital platforms and through our online services. And so during the season, we're not sure when we'll be able to meet live together again. I have five requests of you, Restoration, as a church. The first is to do what you're doing right now, and that is worship together online in your homes, your basements, coffee shops, boardrooms, wherever you choose to meet. The scriptures encourage us not to forsake the meeting together, but to continue to gather together and to worship God. In this season, we're going to feel fairly isolated. We need to be together virtually and with people that we know and trust more than ever before. And so one thing you might think about doing is hosting a worship watching party at your house with your family, with friends that you know have not been infected or exposed, maybe some neighbors that don't typically go to church. But I would encourage you to gather, have a meal, join us for one of our online services. We have four this weekend. And in weekends to come, we're going to offer even more online services. There'll be lots and lots of opportunities to worship in your homes and your neighborhoods and in your offices. The second thing I want to encourage you to do, those of you who are parents, is we often say this, we're here to help you. You are the primary disciple makers of your kids. And so we sent out an email this week giving you resources, videos, things you can watch at home, lessons you can do, devotionals you can do, parent cues. This is a great opportunity for us as parents to double down and develop skills to disciple our kids and have special moments with them. The third thing I want to recommend that you do is continue to meet in your small groups. We're a church that does not just meet in rows, we meet in circles. If you feel comfortable meeting together live, then do so. If you're not comfortable with that, then I would encourage you to use Zoom or Google Hangouts or other conference calling vehicles that you may choose to use to continue to gather together, pray with each other, encourage each other, support each other, care for each other. You may have people in your small groups that get infected or get quarantined, and so I encourage you, group leaders, to be aware and to be in touch and to help those who may need some help during this season. I also want to encourage us to be a church that's serving right now. First of all, we need to serve each other. And so please let us know if you get infected or if you get sick. If you're in a small group, we'll encourage your small group to take care of you and bring you the pharmaceuticals and the groceries and the toilet paper and the water that you need, whatever you need. But if you're not in a small group, we have a care team that is ready to help you should you need it. If you have neighbors or friends that need help, please let us know. Regarding service, we're going to constantly be looking for opportunities, but if you see opportunities for us as a church to serve and to be light in this season of darkness, then please let us know. We're talking to food pantries and ministries around town that are going to need supplies, and we may use our physical location as a drop-off station for us to gather resources that we can use to help people and serve people. And then finally, Restoration, I want to encourage you to be a church that gives. We're not going to be passing a plate as we typically do, but thank God, most of our resources, our financial resources, come in online right now. And so I want to thank all of you who already have set up an online offering system between your bank and our church, and you're going to be carrying a lot of weight for us right now. I want to encourage those of you who are plate givers or who call Restoration your church, but you've not begun to give yet, to please go online this weekend, go to our website, go to our app, and become an online giver. We're going to be trying to strip down our expenses and live lean, but at the same time, I want to take care of my staff because they'll be taking care of you. And we're not taking a vacation. We're going to be pastoring people and discipling people, and we're going to continue with our ministries. Our church planters and our ministry partners will continue to depend on us financially. And so I know it's a little scary right now with this bear market, but let's live in faith. Let's be the people of God. Let's continue to be the generous church we've been now for 9 years, and we'll have all the resources we need to continue to love people into a lifestyle of passionately following Jesus. Before I get into the message for this weekend, I want to introduce you to our newest staff member, Jason Sutterstrom. He just emceed a moment ago, and his wife, Molly, and their three amazing kids. I can't hear you, but I'm imagining you clapping right now as they come on the stage. So great to have you guys on our team. Jason and I began a relationship several weeks ago now, and he is coming on our team Brady Wright is leaving our team with Bridget and his family to plant a church somewhere in southeast Denver. Jason will be our associate pastor. He'll be filling Brady's very large shoes and leading some of the ministries that Brady has been leading. He's also going to be helping us with our virtual church movement the next several weeks. He and Molly were leading a ministry. Everything's church in my mind. A ministry at CU in Boulder, and it's called Stumo, and they've seen dozens and dozens of students come to know Jesus. They've made disciples who made disciples. One of their disciples is Alex Ditto, who we just hired as a church planting resident to oversee our young adult ministry. We're so grateful to have you guys on our team. We think that God has brought you for such a time as this, and I love to pray for you and your family. Can I do that? Pray with me, please. Father, thank you so much for the very considerable gifts that you've given Jason and Molly. Thank you for the heart they have to make disciples who make disciples for generations to come, and to be a part of the church planting movement that you've blessed us and allowing us to be a part of. We pray for however long they're with us, short term, midterm, long term, we pray that you pour out your favor upon them. We pray that you use their very considerable and unique gifts to help us become a better church, to do an even better job of loving people into a lifestyle of passionately following Jesus. So we pray your blessings upon them and their family. We pray for protection from the enemy. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone who's watching said, amen. Amen. All right. Love you guys. Thanks for joining our team. All right. We began a new series of messages last week. It's titled, Where Am I? We're talking about where are we spiritually right now and what's next. And we're trying to discern through a series of messages how to get from where we are to where God is taking us next. And so last week, I introduced our church to the whole idea of stage theory. Scholars and spiritual formation experts look at the biographies of people in Scripture and the biographies of people in church history, and they've discerned that there are certain stages of spiritual development people go through as they mature and become more and more like Jesus. Our vision as a church is to see a world full of people who every single day are becoming more and more like Jesus. We believe that's what it will take to make our world a better place. And so every week, we're looking at a different way of thinking about the stages of spiritual growth that God takes us through. If you missed last week, you can download it, or you can go to our website and at our app and listen to the message. But this weekend, I want to talk about what God typically is doing in people's lives chronologically. I want to look at the first half of life and what typically happens in our souls and as we grow spiritually and as we're formed, and then what God typically does in the second half of life as well. Two authors who have had a huge influence on me and have shaped this message. One is Richard Rohr, who has written a book called Failing Upward, and the subtitle is A Spirituality for Both Halves of Life. You can learn more about that book or find the title in the app. And then Ronald Rollheiser, who is a Catholic priest who has written a book called Sacred Fire, which is primarily about the second half of life. Now, anytime you talk about stage theory and what God is doing in a person's life at different stages, there's always lots of caveats. What's normal for one person is not normal for another. And so some of you are in the first half of life, but spiritually you're already in the second half of life. Perhaps because of suffering you've endured, or because of choices you made, or because you had to grow up really fast. And then some of us are in the second half of life, but we still have some unfinished business from the first half of life. So I understand there's plenty of exceptions to what I'm going to be sharing with you this weekend, but I want to talk about what normally happens for most people. And the biography we're looking at tonight is the biography of Moses in the book of Exodus. We'll be in Exodus chapter 2 and chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can read along with me, or you can read the scriptures as they come up. I want to say one more prayer for us as we enter into God's word. Father, we ask right now, wherever we are, homes, basements, gyms, on the treadmill, watching this, listening to this, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd speak to us, that you would deepen our understanding of where we are right now, both in this cultural moment, but also where we are spiritually in this stage of our lives and where you want us to go next. And please prepare us to take next steps so that we might glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, by becoming more like him. It's in his name and for his glory we pray. Amen. Amen. I can hear you saying amen in your homes right now. Okay, let's talk about the first half of life. If you're new to scripture or you're with us virtually and you're exploring Christianity or maybe you're returning to the church, but you're not that familiar with scripture, Moses lived in the 14th century BC. He was a Hebrew by birth and by culture. He was born at a very interesting time in history. The Hebrew people had left Israel because of a famine and they lived in Egypt. And they went there for food and for jobs, and there they became slaves. And God prospered them while they were in Egypt. In fact, he prospered them and populated them so much they became a threat to the Egyptians. And so the Pharaoh of Egypt, he made an edict, and he declared that every Hebrew boy that was born was to be thrown into the Nile River and drowned. Well, Moses' mother, Jochebed, said, "Not on my watch." And so she took a basket and some pitch and some tar, and she created a little baby canoe, and she put Moses in that little baby canoe, and she prayed her heart out, and she put it in the Nile River and prayed that somehow, some way, God would save her son. As he floated down the river, as providence and God's sovereignty would have it, he came upon the princess of Egypt, the daughter of the Pharaoh himself. And she heard this little Hebrew baby crying, and she took him into her home, and she became his mother, and he became her son. Well, as he grew up, he learned the ways of the Egyptians. He became one of the princes of Egypt. Many scholars speculate. For more on that idea, see the movie Prince of Egypt by DreamWorks. Lots of color there. But as he grew as a man, he had this heart for justice, and he hated seeing what the Egyptians were doing to the Hebrew people. And so one day, an Egyptian slave owner was beating a Hebrew slave and was trying to kill this man. And so Moses intervened, and he killed the Egyptian. When news got back to the Pharaoh, he put a bounty on Moses' head, and Moses became a fugitive. And Moses fled to Midian, which would be on the northern peninsula of modern-day Saudi Arabia. And that's where we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 2, verses 16 through 22, where we read about what took place in the first half of Moses' life. It says, "Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to the rescue and watered their flock. When the curls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, 'Why have you returned so early today?' They answered, 'An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock.' 'And where is he?' Reuel asked his daughters. 'Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat.' Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, 'I have become a foreigner in a foreign land.'" So that's all we have about the first half of Moses' life. He grew up in Egypt. God blessed him in many ways, taught him a lot. He learned the culture of Egypt, became very prominent, but then became a fugitive, went to Midian, where he came in contact with Reuel, the shepherd, this priest of the gods of Midian, and he became a shepherd, and he had a family, and he had a son named Gershom, who was named a foreigner in a different land, and that's about all we know. And we'll get to the second half of his life here in a few minutes. But what was happening in the first half of Moses' life is he was building what Richard Rohr calls in his book about the two halves of our lives and what God is doing spiritually in both halves, the container. The container is the life that we are creating. It's the life that God has given us. And that container consists of our family of origin. It consists of our education, our personality, our strengths, our abilities, the people that we do life with. It consists of where we live, whether we choose to buy a home or rent, whether we have kids or not, whether we become dog people or cat people. No cat jokes because of, I know some of you in isolation, it's, okay, I'm not even gonna go there. But he was creating a life, and we all do this. We create this container we call our life in the first half of life. And the key question we're asking as we develop this life is, who am I? The primary task of the first half of life is getting firm in our identity. And so this starts during adolescence. We start looking to culture. We look to our friends. We look to our parents. And we start asking, who am I? What is unique about me? And as we build our life, what often happens is we start asking the container, who am I? And the problem is the container can't answer the question adequately. Our friends and our family members and the culture at large and our successes and our failures can help us understand who we are, but it can't answer it at the deepest part of our being. Only God can do that. And so I don't know if you've ever done this exercise, but maybe you've thought to yourself at times, if I could just go back in time as an older person and speak to myself as a younger person, what would I say? And what I would say to my teenage self, my 20-something self, my 30-something self, my 40-something self is this. In asking the question, who am I, take that question to God. Take that question to the declarations of God about you. Take that question to the promises of God and let him answer that question for you. Now, your container, your life, cannot adequately answer that question. Only God can. So a couple promises that I would encourage my younger self to memorize would be, for one, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, where God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with unfailing kindness. God is drawing all of us to himself. The scriptures say, many are called, but few are chosen. Those that are chosen are those that choose to respond to the grace of God and let God shape their identity. What God says about you, what God says about me is we have been drawn to him through his kindness, and he wants us to know he has an everlasting love for us. I would tell my younger self, memorize that verse, meditate on it, internalize it until it shapes my internal reality and helps me understand who I am. Another verse I would recommend to my younger self to memorize is Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. In the first century, only sons could be adopted. Daughters cannot be adopted, but the principle applies to men and to women. What Romans is teaching us is that on the cross, Jesus signed our adoption papers. On the cross, our sins, which have enslaved us and kept us feeling like orphans in our relationship with God, are no longer an issue. We've been brought back into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and now we are God's sons and daughters. The gospel has given us a way back into the family of God. And so I would tell my younger self, memorize that verse, get solid in your identity in Christ. Let God answer the deepest question of the first half of life. We're asking the question, who am I? God's saying to us, you're the beloved, sons and daughters of God. I'm gonna welcome you into my family, and we're gonna be together for all of eternity. The second question that we typically ask with more energy in the first half of life than we do in the second half of life is, who will go with me? Who am I and who will go with me? Who are my friends? Who is my band of brothers and sisters? Will I be single? Will I be married? Will I have kids? Who will go with me? This is a very important question for us right now. We often say here at Restoration that we are the average of our five closest friends. If you look at your friends, you look at yourself, you tend to be very much like them economically, physically, spiritually. It's an important question to ask. I believe in this season of social isolation, we may be asking this question with more urgency than we typically do. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says that he who walks with the wise will grow wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Who's walking with you right now? In this season where we're being quarantined and we're practicing social distancing and trying to stop the spread of this virus, it's so important that we stay connected to people who can support us and care for us and love us. And so again, Restoration, I want to urge you, stay connected to your small group. Call people, pray for people on the phone, be connected virtually. Gather in your small groups, either live or through Zoom or through Google Hangouts, but stay in touch with your closest friends. We're going to need their support. We're going to need each other during this season. Okay, if you're with me, the first half of life is primarily about building this container. It's about building this thing we call our life. It's our jobs. It's the people we run with. It is where we live. It's what we do. It's what our hobbies are. It's how much money we make. We're building a life in the first half of life. And we're asking the question, who am I and who will go with me? Let's talk about the second half of life and what's typically happening with us spiritually as we enter into the second half of our life in our latter years. So Moses turns 80. And all we know about his life up until that point was he was a shepherd. He lived in modern-day Saudi Arabia. He kept having kids, sons and daughters. God prospered him, but he stayed within the tribe, the family of Reuel. And then at the age of 80, he died at 120. In the last third of his life, God shows up and he gives him a very important assignment. And he answers the question, what, Moses, is your life for? What's it for? And so we read about what took place in this experience that Moses had with God at the, not quite the midpoint of his life, but in the second half of his life. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. So God has been preparing Moses in the first half of life for his most important assignment. And when God speaks to him, he says, here I am. He's done an adequate job in the first half of his life answering the question, who am I? And now he's ready to pour his life out on behalf of others. If the first half of life is about building the container and creating a life, the second half of life is about realizing what God has been placing in the container that he wants us to use in the latter years of our life. If you follow the biographies of Scripture, God uses all of us in every stage of life to bless people and to use our gifts to minister to people. But most people don't get their most important assignments in terms of how God has made them to bless the world and make disciples and make an eternal difference in the lives of others until they get into the second half of life. And so it's common as people walk with God as they begin to look inside the container and they start asking, what is this container for? And they start realizing that they have trauma from their past. God wants to use that. That they start recognizing that God has given them gifts and abilities. He's given them financial resources. He's given them a platform, influence. He's given them people who have been supporting them. He's given them addictions they either still have or have recovered from. He takes everything in our life, our divorces, our bankruptcies, the skill sets that we've learned, our aptitudes, our personality, everything. And in the second half of life, he invites us to pour it out on behalf of others. This is certainly what happened to Moses, and this is what God wants to do in all of our lives. So if you don't know the rest of the story, God tells Moses, I want you to be the deliverer of the people of Israel. I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to lead them out of Egypt and out of bondage and slavery into the promised land. Lead them from bondage back into freedom, the freedom that I made them for. And that's exactly what Moses did. Now, Moses is a type of Christ. He prefigures the Savior of the world. Israel went back to the land that was promised them through their patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And 2,000 years later, out of Israel came the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one who rescued us and saved us from bondage to sin and invites us back into the family of God. And so he's a prefiguring type of Christ. But we learn from him that in the second half of life, that's often when God does his deepest work through us. And so in the time I have remaining, I want to share with you just a few stories of people I know who answered the question well in the first half of life, who am I? And that God is using now in the second half of life to do amazing things. Just three people, and we'll wrap this up with a time of reflection. The first one I want to share with you is Nancy Ricks. If you've been a part of our church for a while, many of you know Nancy Ricks. When we started Restoration 9 years ago, Nancy was my number two. Nancy grew up in a Quaker home. A lot of spiritual formation that was really great for her took place in that home and in the context of the Quaker church that she went to. She also was the only sister with three brothers, and so she was shaped by being in this environment of men. Later, that led to a passion inside of her to see women empowered. She became a physical therapist. She got married. She had kids. She did research that helped people. She got very involved in her church, Cherry Hills Community Church. She got involved mentoring women and leading small groups and ministries and raising funds. And then towards the middle of her life, she got exposed to the plight of the Dalits, the outcast in India. Half of India is made up of the Dalits and the tribal people. These are the outcasts, and she went over there on a mission trip, a short-term mission trip, and it changed her life. And then she went on to found the Dalit Freedom Network, a network that was designed to help the people who are being oppressed in the caste system in India. And she empowered women, and she led this ministry for a number of years, and then she went through a season where God put the pause on that ministry, and then she came on staff with us and helped us start Restoration Community Church. And in recent years, Nancy has left our team, but she still remains a very important part of our church. And she went to join the staff of Impart. Impart has started tens of thousands of churches reaching the Dalit people in India. I love watching what God is doing in Nancy's life, how he's used all of these things he's placed in her container, and they've converged at this point in time to help her have her most successful ministry years yet. That's one example of someone who answered the who question, and now they're living out the what question. What do I do with this container? Someone else I think of is Jill Cockman, our executive pastor. I've been blessed in the 9 years of pastoring this church with two very strong female leaders who've been my number two leader. Jill is currently our executive pastor. Jill grew up in an amazing family, a Dutch family. Her mother and her father are just the paragon of what you would think Christian parents should be like. Her dad's a neurosurgeon. Her mom stayed home and took care of the kids while her dad was helping people in his medical profession. He also was starting clinics for people who were underprivileged. Growing up, they went to churches with people of color in the inner city. That was their church experience. They were part of racial reconciliation. They were part of some significant change that took place in the inner city of Denver. Jill grew up in that kind of family. And then she married Michael, and they had kids. And in the early years, she got very involved in churches and ran fundraising campaigns for churches and for schools and mentored women and got involved with MOPS. And then she got into the marketplace, and she became the leader of the customer experience at Nordstrom. And then she was a consultant for a while. But 5 years ago, she came on our team as a communication director. And I began to recognize in her significant leadership gifts. And so I asked Jill to be our executive pastor, and she has saved my bacon on so many occasions, and she's done a great job making our church a much, much better church. We're a church now that's seeing disciples make disciples and planting churches now all over our city and our country and our world, and we have Jill to thank for a lot of that. One last story, and that is the story of Bob Shank. I met Bob Shank several years ago when I was sort of in that midlife stage. I sought his mentoring to help me figure out the second half of my life. Bob Shank was a very successful businessman in Southern California. He ran a construction company. He ran a commercial real estate company. God prospered him. He was very, very successful. He developed a strong passion for discipling men. And so between 6 and 7 every single day, he would get up and while the kids were still sleeping, he would go and disciple small groups of men every single day, 5 days a week. And then he got really creative and became more efficient with his companies. And he began to take off Fridays and Saturdays, and he volunteered as a leader for nonprofits in his church. And then his church came to him. He went to a very large church with thousands of people, and they were going through a transition with their senior pastor. And they said to him, "We see in you tremendous leadership gifts and tremendous communication gifts. Will you be our senior pastor?" And so for a number of years, Bob was the senior pastor of this big megachurch. but something wasn't settled right in his heart. He sensed there was something even bigger for him. And as he reflected on what God had put in his container in the first half of life, he realized that he'd been successful at business. He'd been successful as a leader. He'd been successful discipling men. And he came to the conclusion he could have more impact in the marketplace discipling men than he had as a senior pastor of a church. And so now Bob leads a ministry called Master Group, and he helps men and women all over the world make a smooth transition from the first half of life to the second half of life. As people are entering into that phase where they're asking, okay, I've got this container, I've got this life, I've got this money, I've got this family, now what? Bob helps them through the work of the Holy Spirit to answer that question. Just three examples of people that I know who answered the who question in the first half of life, and God was preparing them, and they're in this season of convergence where God is using all of their experiences and their wounds and their strengths and their weaknesses to be a blessing to the world. My biggest encouragement to you who are in the second half of life is this. Romans chapter 12, verse 14 says, bless and do not curse. We all have met people who, as they get older, they curse. They curse the government, they curse the culture, they curse their family. Let's not be people who get cranky as we get older. Let's be people who become increasingly generative and loving and compassionate and kind. And let's find ways to bless the generations behind us. I hope I'm hearing an amen somewhere out there from a living room. All right. In the little bit of time we have remaining, I'm gonna invite you to participate in a time of reflection. In your living rooms, in your basements, wherever you are, I want to remind you of the key idea of this message. And in the first half of life, as we're building a container, the critical question is, who are we? In the second half of life, the question we're asking is, what are we to do with all that God has given us? In the first half of life, we're building a container. In the second half of life, we're trying to figure out how to bless other people with it. Now, I know that seems very binary. In the second half of life, we're also asking the question, who am I? It never quite goes away. It's just that the strength of that question lessens as we grow older. And in the first half of life, we're trying to figure out how we can bless and how we can minister to people. It's just that question becomes more urgent and has more passion behind it as we feel the clock ticking and we realize we don't have many years left. But right now, I'm going to break down that dichotomy of first half and second half of life. I want to invite all of us to ask these two questions together. And so if you would, please bow your heads. Please close your eyes wherever you are. And as you are still before God, ask him the question, who am I? Who am I? Heavenly Father, who am I? I believe the Holy Spirit is telling you that you are the beloved of God. That because of the gospel, if you've received the gift of what Jesus Christ has offered you through his cross and through his resurrection, you are the beloved sons and daughters of God. As a church, let's keep meditating on that reality. Let's continue to get stronger and stronger in terms of our sense of self, our identity in Christ. Let's get stronger in believing that we are God's children. He's placed into the world to bless the world. Second question, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, listen. As you ask God the question, what am I to do with what you've given me? In this cultural moment, there are all kinds of opportunities for us to spread the gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ, virtually and through social media, through our online services. There are all kinds of opportunities for us to serve one another and to serve our neighbors and our friends. Let's ask the question, every single one of us as a church, what do you want me to do right now in this cultural moment to be a blessing to others? Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us through your word. We pray that we'd internalize what you're saying to us. We pray that as your people, we grow stronger in our sense of identity, that we become confident and powerful, knowing that we are your beloved children. and that whatever stage of life we find ourselves in, help us know that you want us to bless right now the people around us. You've given us all kinds of opportunities to serve. Help us keep our heads up. Help us be spirit-filled. Help us be prayerful. Help us find all kinds of ways to bring light into this season of darkness throughout our world. Help, we pray that during this season, your church will become stronger. We pray that as we seek to contain the virus, that the gospel would go viral and become exponential, that all kinds of people would find themselves on their knees in a deep relationship with you because of this opportunity in the midst of this crisis. We pray that your church would grow deeper and wider. We love you and we thank you for the ways you're speaking to us right now. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Normally in our services, in this moment, we would take communion, but obviously we can't do that together. And so I want to encourage you in your homes to realize you are the church. Where two or three have gathered in the name of Jesus, there is a church. So I want to encourage you, find some bread, find some juice, find some wine, and experience community and communion together. This is also called the Eucharist. This is a chance for us to thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. I want to remind you that we're going to continue to offer online experiences next weekend. We're going to increase the number of experiences so that you have many opportunities to worship virtually with us. So please stay in touch with us via our spiritual and social media platforms. Join us for online services. Share the word with other people. Share about these experiences with others. Next week, I'm going to do a message on how to thrive in the midst of a plague. We'll be in Exodus chapter 10 if you want to read in advance. Love you guys so, so much. Cannot wait to be with you in the next several weeks virtually. Thank you for joining us.